Kate asked me to speak on the subject of joy. And oh my goodness, have you ever looked at the subject of joy? It's like the biggest topic in the Bible. And I'm very grateful. Who's eating crisps? I heard a crunch. And I'm very grateful there's going to be some seminars going into specifics, because this is such a big topic. And of course, once you're asked to speak on something, you then get challenged in your own personal life, don't you? So I'm coming at this very humbly, because I've still got so much to learn, so much to learn. And you know, joy is not down to your personality, really, is it? I mean, I was a very shy, timid child. Can't believe it now, can you? But, you know, joy was something that happened if things were okay. And some people just have that natural sort of bubbly character, don't they? My oldest daughter's like that. Once she's in a chatty mood, you actually can't stop her talking. Whereas I would be more naturally a bit reserved and quiet. But first of all, I need to put my glasses on. Because you reach a certain age and you can't see a thing. So basically, what I'm going to start with, where do we get our joy from? What is the origin of our joy? And I was talking to David, my husband, about it. And he, in his character, would probably be considering himself to be a tendency to sometimes be on the melancholic side. So he said, well, of course, the origin of joy is God, because you can't get anywhere without God and knowing what he is. So he is the source of our joy. And this morning I'm going to quote from a few of my favourite books, particularly on the subject of joy. And normally I would have time to, you know, do the classy thing and print them off, but I haven't. So you have to bear with me while I thumb through books and things. But you know, Jesus was the most joyful person in the world. I'm going to state the obvious to start with, and you'll have to bear with me, but you've got to start thinking to yourself, why do I struggle sometimes with joy? Why is it an issue for me? Where have I got to come back to? In Hebrews 1 verse 9, the writer says, God has anointed you with the oil of joy. Thanks. It's nice having a servant. God has anointed you with the oil of joy beyond your companions. So we start there. Jesus has got more joy than anyone else in the entire planet. And I'm just going to quote to you from this book, The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg, which I read years ago when it first came out. And just revisiting it, it's really, really good. Joy is at the heart of God's plan for human beings. The reason for this is worth pondering a while. Joy is at the heart of God himself. We will never understand the significance of joy in human life until we understand its importance to God. I suspect that most of us seriously underestimate God's capacity for joy. Jesus came as the joy bringer. The joy we see in the happiest child, and I have, just showing off here, I have 5 granddaughters, and they know how to express joy. But it's a fraction of the joy that resides in the heart of God. We will never understand God until we understand this about him. God is the happiest being in the universe. God also knows sorrow. Jesus is remembered as a man of sorrows. But the sorrow of God, like the anger of God, is his temporary response to a fallen world. That sorrow will be banished forever from his heart on the day the world is set right. Joy is God's basic character. Joy is his eternal destiny. God is the happiest being in the universe. And as products of God's creation, creatures made in his image, we are to reflect God's fierce joy in life. I like that, don't you? Fierce joy. Not timid joy, fierce joy. This is why the Bible speaks not just about our need for joy in general, but a particular kind of joy that characterizes God. After teaching on the need for obedience, Jesus told his friends that his aim was that they should be filled with joy, not just any kind of joy. In John 15, verse 11, he said, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The problem with people, according to Jesus, is not that we are too happy for God's taste, but that we're not happy enough. It's great, isn't it? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." So actually, God's very excited and joyful about us. Isn't that good? In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will exult over you with loud singing." So God's on our case, and he's singing over you all the time, even when you're a miserable old what's it. He rejoices over you, his creation. Lewis Smeads, some bloke, said, "To miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for your existence." And our old friend C.S. Lewis, famous quote, he said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." So joy is fierce and serious. It's not just about being superficially happy. Joy is something that basically only when you know Christ can you fully experience it. And actually, it's a command. In Philippians 4:4, Paul says, and he's often saying it, isn't he, in his letters, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And of course, I did a little study on it, and you look at all the Psalms, and practically every Psalm, even when it's a dirge, comes out with, "Well, I will still rejoice. I will still praise God, even in the most difficult circumstances." Psalm 118, for example, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." So you actually have no excuse. So when I was starting about this, I thought, where does joy start? You know, as a woman, however long you've been a Christian, where does it start? Well, for me, the place we all begin, and I think return to, and should return to, if not every day, is where we met with Jesus, where the gospel, if you like, crashed into our lives. It was really funny. I was at a funeral yesterday of a dear friend of mine. She suddenly got ill and died in a very short space of time. And her cousin, who she's been a friend of for, they lived near each other and were great friends for 40 years, was talking about her. And she said, "Well, I've been a Christian for as long as I can remember. But Carol," this is the lady who died, "she didn't meet with Jesus until 15 years ago. And that's when she started coming to our church." And she said, "The thing with Carol was, she didn't just become a Christian. It was like she crash collided with joy and Jesus collided with her. It was one of those things." And she said, "She's just been crazy with joy ever since." And those of us around, she said, who were already Christians, just thought, how'd you get that? But she was one of those people that just exuded joy through her life once she'd met with Jesus. Now, for me, some of you know me very well because of my local origins. Someone here I actually worked with. I was working in the community as a nurse, and Pippa Birch was a midwife. So she knows me very well, particularly when I first came back to God. And you want to know any gossip? Go to her. But you know, it's interesting. Luke 15, if you ever get to read it, is actually about my life, because there's two stories there that are very pertinent to me. The first part is about this lost sheep that Jesus goes out to find. And that was me. I was 7. I used to go to Scripture Union classes that were run by a very deaf, in fact, stone deaf lady. I don't know how she did it, because she had a very strange voice, but she was brilliant at lip reading. And in this Scripture Union class, when I was 7, and I can remember it as clearly as anything, she told this story. And for the first time, as a 7-year-old, I thought, "I'm the lost sheep. I have to give my life to Jesus." And that night, knelt by my mother's bed and prayed with her and asked Jesus into my life. It was amazing. And it's interesting because it says there was more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 who are sort of already there. So there was great joy, even though I was just a seven-year-old child. And it's just to say, it doesn't matter how simple your conversion or how undramatic it is, you cause more joy in heaven than anything else that ever happens. So that's a lovely thought, isn't it? I'm a cause of huge joy in heaven, especially when you're feeling naff and rough. And then chapter 2 of my life goes into verse 11 in Luke 15, which is the story of the prodigal son. And when I was sort of, I went to do my nursing in London and I just drifted way, way off course and into the world. And I didn't just half do it, I fully embraced the pleasures of the world, so-called. But after a few years, especially when you've been brought up as a Christian and you do know Jesus, this awful dissatisfaction came in and this sort of longing, if you like, for home. And in this book, which I recommended, The Prodigal God by Tim Keller, it's an absolutely wonderful book. I've just read it recently and absolutely loved it. He talks about this longing that God's put in us for home, this longing for peace. And our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. Home exercises a powerful influence over life. It's a powerful but elusive concept. I think for me, I got to a point where I was living in Greece on a Greek island. I'd, you know, left nursing for a while because of the stress of it and just enjoying living on this Greek island. I lived there for 2 years. But with all the beauty and all the distance, I just got terribly homesick, but not for England, homesick for something that I couldn't put my finger on. And again, there was this sadness when I encountered beauty, rather than fill me with joy, it just made me terribly sad. I don't know if any of you ever felt that before you were a Christian. You'd see something so wonderful and just think, oh, it fills me with a deep longing inside. But praise God, one day I just walked back into church. Literally, I think I gave my mother enormous shock because she was in Terry's church in Seaford at the time. And I just couldn't resist this pull on my life. And I, just one Sunday morning, I'd come back to visit. And I was working in the local community, as I said before. And I just went to church one Sunday morning and got completely blasted. It's just not fair, is it? When God takes you when you're not looking for it. I'd never been in a charismatic meeting before, so I had no idea what a prophecy was or speaking in tongues. I thought, ooh, these people are a bit weird now. But I trusted Terry. I thought, he's okay. He's been like a father figure in my life, so I felt happy. And my mum seemed to be okay with it. And then this person prophesied, and it was terrifying because God spoke to me and pretty much arrested me and said, what are you doing? You have a call on your life. You've got to follow me now. And so I did. I went from way away to right back. And all I can say was, I think I was pretty depressed before I'd hit that day. As I left this meeting, just in my heart, I didn't tell anyone what had happened. This explosion had taken place. And I cannot tell you the lightness I felt. This sense of guilt and shame that I was living in quite an immoral lifestyle that just lifted from me. And that was it for the rest of my life. And I think for me, every day to wake up knowing there's no shame, to wake up and say, good morning, Lord, I'm yours, I'm not over there anymore, is a wonderful reminder to me of where my joy comes from. There's that great song by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons to Sing. And I've got 10,000 because God has been so, so good to me. So what can rob us of joy? I've got a very long list here, and you might have a few more. But, yeah, so that's fine. You know, God's the center of our joy. He's the most joyful person on the earth. I'm in relationship to him. We're going to have this joyful relationship together. But so many things crowd in and come after us, don't they? Francis de Sales said, "The evil one is pleased with sadness and melancholy, and will be so for all eternity. Hence, he desires that everyone should be like himself." And I think we forget, we do have an enemy, don't we, who would love to rob us of that joy. And we honestly do forget, don't we, sometimes on a daily basis, why am I so miserable? Why are these things not working? And we've forgotten there's someone who accuses us day and night, who's, when you're vulnerable, he will take those things that maybe are in our lives that would rob us of our joy. The first thing I've got down here in my list of the things that could so easily rob us is condemnation. I mean, I think for me, I had to sort out a lot of things. I had to really learn my identity in Christ. I really had to renew my mind and fight to keep the joy and to keep away condemnation. It's very easy, isn't it, to get intimidated by ourselves, by the things that we do wrong or the things from our past. And if anyone here today knows this is a constant issue, that you easily get condemned, it may be because you've never dealt with issues of the past. You still get intimidated by them. You haven't moved away from them. Comparing yourself constantly with others because you just don't feel good enough. I know this is quite a big woman issue, but I've even talked to some guys who actually struggle with this one. But doesn't it rob you of joy if you're always thinking, I'm just not, you know, she's so much better? And because I was quite shy as a child, and actually in my first year at school, for some reason, my teacher hated me. I don't know why, perhaps because I was such a sweet kid. But she tormented me. And to the point, by the end of the year, I was ill. I had a condition called urticaria, where you just come up in these huge rashes and wheals in your body. I used to wake up with terrible stomach cramps at night. And it was because of this, if you like, persecution from this awful teacher. And it wasn't until I moved up to the next class, and the teacher was an absolute sweetie, and it all died down, that my mum realised that it was this teacher. When you're a child, you don't realise that someone is doing something to you because you trust people, don't you? So, but the problem was, it did leave an emotional scar that I would easily get anxious about, you know, what do people think of me? Am I okay? You know, other people seem so much better than me, particularly dominating types I would like, feel very nervous of. And so for me, it was a journey of understanding the grace of God. It's just, I cannot tell you, to know that I'm approved by God, that he's happy with me, is just wonderful. Fear and anxiety, again, huge things that can rob us of joy. Preoccupied in your thought life about all the things that are troubling you. And illness can easily rob us of joy, whether it's the headache or the flu or something more serious. It's hard, isn't it? And I've got mental illness as well, things where in your mind there is this thing dragging you down, how difficult it is to know joy. Difficult circumstances, when we go through tragic issues in our life, that can rob us of joy. Unforgiveness is a funny thing, isn't it? But when you suddenly wake up to the fact that the reason you're miserable is because you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, and for God to point that out to you sometimes can be a huge breakthrough in your life. And all these things I'm saying to you, it's good to question yourself. Is this why I'm not feeling joy? Is this why I'm struggling? Unreal standards you set yourself. Perfectionist attitude. I've got a friend who's so gifted, but she's a terrible perfectionist. And she struggles with that joy because she's always trying to attain things that are unrealistic for her in her situation. Lack of discipline, laziness, lack of self-control. Critical attitude. In the book, The Prodigal God, that I quoted from, it talks about the younger brother, and then it talks about the older brother and his critical attitude. I was shocked because I thought, well, I'm the prodigal son, daughter, so I won't be like the older brother. But as I read it, I saw so many things in myself where I can be very critical of other people in my judgments. And that can be a huge robber of our joy when we just judge people. A negative outlook. Some people are more prone to that than others. Self-pity is a big one. Just absorbed with your own situation. Absorbed with the issues that where you feel it's just not fair. And you're missing the grace of God again in your life. Consumerism. Ooh, we've just done a series at home on consumerism. And I was really surprised just how much there was on the subject and how much we're affected today. I mean, we are living, aren't we, in, you know, financial stress times. I've got four children and they're all facing struggles with getting property to live in that can be affordable, whether you can afford to start a family. There's so many things that challenge our view of the kingdom of God and our view of consumerism. Envy, wishing you were, you know, wishing you had my shoes, my new brogues. Anyway, won't go there. There's a proverb that says, envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs is just brilliant for cutting across the niceness and saying, you got envy, your bones will rot. It's not very good, is it? Not a very happy state. And I was, because I live in London, I'm always picking up all the free mags when I go and visit my girls. It's great fun. And there was a magazine article, I think it's, I can't remember what the magazine's called anyway. And the title of the article was, Daddy, Can I Have a Pony? And it was all about what girls want and what we demand. And actually we've come into adult life still demanding, still wanting big things and still wanting this sort of status. I mean, it's just everywhere. I could go into things. But there's one quote they said, particularly on the whole thing of social networks, you know, Twitter, Facebook, all the things that we're into now. And this is a secular magazine, actually said, that often status updates are often thinly veiled attempts to upstage one another. And materialism brings competitive spirit and it kills compassion. It really does, because you're thinking, well, I hope she reads that. And not that I would ever think that. But I've been training myself to think, why would I say that? What's my motive, you know? And then we have, I mean, every one of us has small, personal, individual things. I've only just touched on some of them that can take away joy. So what's yours? It's good to identify it. And often it's little small enemies that can rob you, little small things that get you in the day. And I had an interesting experience on learning joy in trial. This is a while ago now, but when the children were much younger, I'd gone on a trip to India. And we were involved in a huge car crash. As a result, I had a terrible concussion and an awful whiplash injury that got 10 times worse because we were in the middle of nowhere when it happened. So the only transport to get back into the city was a bus, you know, that kept stopping. And it was 4 hours. So 4 hours on a bus with the whiplash, it just, in the end, my whole neck just froze absolutely solid. And I spent the next 3 days lying in a bed with garlands around me because the Indians kept coming and giving me garlands, which is very sweet. I smelt like a marigold. But in it, it was ridiculous, but there was so much laughter because the Indian Christians are just unbelievable. They often live in very adverse conditions, but they've learned to rejoice in the most ridiculous things. Because so they kept me going. And then, of course, I came home where everyone else was miserable. But I was in such a difficult place. First of all, so I had to have help with the children because my neck was so bad, I could hardly move. I was having to start physio. I was in a lot of pain. And I'd forgotten how much pain robs you of joy. It just makes you completely self-absorbed, doesn't it? It's so intense. The children were very upset. My daughter Julia, who's here with me today, she's now 25, but at the time she was only 5, I think, or 6. And she was frightened by it. My mother's come home a different person. She won't get up and look after me. And then our house had subsidence, so we had to move out because it was booked before we went away. So we had to move out and stay in a friend's house. And, it's one of those things where you just think, can this get any worse? And, David carried on working, and I did get a bit better. But one day, a friend of mine phoned me up, and Frank, and he said, "So, Liz, are you rejoicing?" And if he'd been there, I'd have hit him. I said, "No, Frank, what do you think? Nothing's working, blah, blah, blah." And he was laughing at me, and then he told me off. He said, "What does it say? Rejoice, and again, rejoice. Whatever's happening, you have no choice, Lizzie." And I was like, "Oh." But the thing was, I couldn't argue with him because he was a man and he was leading a church. He had a crippling disease called ankylosing spondylitis, and he was actually now in a wheelchair. And he was cracking jokes, and I was furious with him. But that's when you need friends who will tell you like it is. And actually, it so helped me to get the perspective again. But it is so simple how we can wallow in all sorts of terrible things that happen to us. And I've been there. So how do we cultivate joy? What do you think? I've just got a few things. And the first one is thanksgiving, because it's a choice, isn't it? And again, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 8, rejoice, give thanks, pray, ask God, dwell your mind on the goodness of God, dwell on worthy subjects. It talks about what you should fix your minds on, doesn't it? In fact, I think I'll read it. You can turn to it if you like, if you've got a Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when I was in my dilemma with a broken down house and a stiff neck, I was reminded, this is what I'm meant to be thinking about. Isn't it amazing? Your whole axis can turn 360 degrees when you come to God's word and see. And just to say, I was healed miraculously 6 weeks after. The whole church had 2 days of prayer and fasting, and I got out of bed, went back to my physio, completely healed. I was back on my bicycle and looking after my children. Woohoo! It was amazing because she said, "You may never get better," because it was so damaged. But I had to learn my lesson first. It's when God sometimes takes us through things, doesn't he, that are an absolute mystery, but it's not till afterwards we realise what he's done. And that thing then, verse 8 and 9, what we dwell our minds on is so important. And to be honest with God, but thirsty. If you read some of those Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they talk about going after God, getting thirsty, being really honest in your misery or whatever it is you're going through and choosing to praise him. And you do make a decision. Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2 keeps saying, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad in exalting you. I will sing praise. So there's a choice sometimes when you don't feel like it. And I would really encourage you to get deeper into the Word of God. I was reading Psalm 1 yesterday, and it talks about delighting in God's law, meditating on it day and night. And however long you've been a Christian, or however short a time you've been a Christian, there are no shortcuts to lasting joy. It's as you dwell in the Word of God, especially in times of trial, that you discover joy is there. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. You need to know for yourself, don't you, what it's saying there. And you know, you don't need to be intelligent. I put this down because I left school with 5 O-levels, not very good grades, and had to badger myself to get into my nursing degree. I don't know how I got in. I shouldn't have. I was the only one without A-levels. But I just wasn't. I mean, in my school, Seaford County Secondary Modern School, as it was then, I mean, I tried doing A-levels, but they were so rubbish I left one day. I was very good at canoeing, swimming, you know, things like that. Netball. I was captain of the netball team and the stallball team. Do you know what stallball is? Only people in Sussex do. But what is amazing is that the Holy Spirit is your guide. He reveals truth to you. And after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I finally started understanding the Word of God. And it is that simple. The Holy Spirit gets you into joy. He's just incredible. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then practicing the presence of God. And as I said, that's actually by being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 10, 21, it says, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He got excited, not just because he was Jesus, but it was through the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, don't you? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but filled with the Spirit, with spiritual songs, hymns and psalms, singing and making melody to the Lord. Singing attracts the presence of God. I haven't got a very good voice. I'm not like Jules. I'm not a musician or a good singer. For some reason, 2 of my daughters are brilliant singers. They must get it from their dad. But practice doesn't make perfect, but it really helps. I know this is obvious, but I have taught myself to sing. I can even start a song in a prayer meeting, and usually it's about right. I've just learned to sing all the time. I sing with worship tapes in the car. I sing in the bath or the shower. I sing in the car. I sing in bed, which David doesn't like very much. I sing. I've just educated and trained myself to sing, because sing is very difficult to be a miserable girl when you're singing. Especially when you're singing truth. It's easier than saying it somehow, because you start to feel ridiculous about yourself if you're singing. There were 2 occasions that refer to Bible weeks. One was actually at the Downs Bible Week, so that's a very long time ago. And I was there with my first baby, and she was only 10 days old. How stupid was I to go to a Bible week camping with a 10-day-old baby, and I'd never been a mother before, so I had no idea what I was doing. And I was very sore because I had lots of stitches. So I used to sit in a bucket of warm water while David was up on the platform in all the meetings thinking, why am I here? Anyway. And then one night, I was lying in bed, this horrible, hard bed, because it was a nasty, tiny little caravan, and I didn't know what I was doing with this baby. I was just crying. I was in such a state. And I was sore from feeding because it was all new. And I was lying there. And I said to David, help me. And he's like, I don't know what to do. And I was so vulnerable. Those of you who've been mums, you know what it's like. And he just said, well, just think of Jesus on the cross. So I'm lying there thinking, okay, what does Jesus look like on the cross? So I'm lying there, literally doing this with tears running down my face, feeling terribly sore in my body, thinking, this isn't much fun. And honestly, something happened. It was, I was going to say spooky, but not spooky, the presence of God. But I'd not really experienced it like this before. I was suddenly very, very aware of a presence in the caravan. I didn't dare open my eyes, so I thought, Jesus has just walked in. And honestly, I can say, whenever I talk about it now, it still overwhelms me. Jesus came right to me because Jesus, he's my creator. He knows what I'm going through. He doesn't despise my vulnerability. And for a few precious minutes, in fact, David said to me, what is going on? He was aware something very holy was happening. Also, because I hadn't got to any meetings, so I wasn't close to God. And I just felt the presence of God in a way. And I just started singing. And I thought, this is so good. I'll come home now with you, Jesus. I didn't care about the baby. I didn't care about my husband. I thought, if this is what heaven's like, I'm coming home now. It was so intense. I know we don't get these experiences very often, but it was like a little taste of joy that's ours. It's actually, it's eternity coming in now, the kingdom of God, getting a taste of it now. And it was, I cannot tell you, it affected me and actually helped me in having confidence. And then the second occasion was a few years later, Stoneleigh, when it was 2 weeks. So we were there for the 2 weeks. And I'd come home after the first week to do all the family washing to come back for the second week because our kids all stayed for 2 weeks because they loved it so much. On the way back from London, back up to Stoneleigh, I got completely lost. And this time it was about 11 o'clock at night. And I didn't have a mobile phone then. So there was a car, there was an accident. So I went off the motorway and I thought, oh, I know my way around Bedford and up there. I got completely lost and I was in the middle of nowhere on this country lane, full moon. And I thought, I have no idea where I am. And I kept driving and driving and driving, driving. Midnight came. I still had no idea. I had no road map or sat nav in those days. And I just stopped the car and I said, I have no idea what to do. David will be really worried about me. And so I just sat there and I said, Lord, would you come and be close to me? And this happened again. The presence of God filled the car. I was filled with joy and laughter and just carried on. All the worry and the fear went away. And when I finally got there, it was a very worried husband. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, I've just been having a great time in the car. And then another time, my dad, this is about 9 years ago now, he was in hospital at the end of his life. He's such a lovely Christian man, my dad, such a sweetie. And I was sitting by his bed, and I knew he didn't have long to live, and he wasn't really conscious. And I just thought, I want some connection. And I didn't know what to do, so I thought, I'll sing. So for some reason, must have been Holy Spirit inspired, I sang a childhood chorus. Wide, wide as the ocean. Do you know that one? I'll sing it to you later, Jules, not now. But it's a very simple song about the love of God and how wide it is. When I finished the song, I thought, I enjoyed that, I'm going to sing it again. My dad opened his eyes and sang it with me. We held hands and we sang it about 6 times. I don't know what all the other patients thought, but we didn't care. And it was like this attracting the presence of God when you open your heart and make melodies to him. I hope that inspires you. The next thing is community, living in community. It's an interesting one, but when I came back to God all those years ago, I understood church for the first time, and from that day to this, the church is my greatest passion. That's all I can say, and I hope you have that with you. So I have this thing. I will never neglect to meet with the saints. I will never stay away because, I don't know, there's something better on. And I don't know what culture is like today, but work's changed, working hours and everything have changed. But how important it is that we realize joy is found in the Christian community. You can't get joy just on your own. It's actually not enough. The church is called the joy of the whole earth. Did you know that? This is where you find it. And in Isaiah, you look at all the descriptions of Zion, God's dwelling place, of church, what it is, and what you get in the life of the Christian community. You get beauty for ashes. You get the oil of joy instead of mourning. It's funny, Christian funerals, you know, in the church community are where the mystery of sorrow and joy come together, aren't they? I was telling you about this funeral I was at yesterday. It's funny, when my mum died, she died a few months after I got married, which was really hard for me. But because she was such a godly woman and there was just this wonderful sense of the Christian community, we kept calling her funeral her wedding after she died. It's really strange, but we would often say, oh, do you remember Mum's wedding? No, her funeral, wasn't it? But there's something wonderful and precious about really giving yourself to the community and living for each other. Creating space in your life for quiet joy. Those of you in the workplace, where do you find time for creating space for quiet joy? Time to reflect, time to meditate. I mean, for me, whatever season of life you're in, find out what suits you best. Don't do what someone else is doing. What is perfect for you? You know, be creative. If it's walking up on the downs, for me, it's Greenwich Park. Everyone's there walking their dogs. I'm there speaking in tongues, walking around. So I'm the odd one. Is it curled up by a fire? You can just sit, relax, and hear from God. Is it lying in a candlelit bath? Anywhere where you as a woman feel really comfortable and have got the time and the space to discover joy again. Meditate, read some really decent books. You know, meditate on the word. It's so important. Life is busy. One of the killers of joy is what John Ortberg calls hurry sickness. Always in a hurry. Always got this to do. Always got that to do. We're so important, aren't we? The world will fall apart if we don't stop doing things. I always tease David and I say, well, you know, you go to sleep at night, the world doesn't fall apart, does it? Actually, going to sleep at night is a step of faith. Did you know that? Because you're trusting God that he'll take care of your life and the universe, and without you, it'll be fine. So if you don't wake up in the morning, it'll still carry on without you. It's very humbling to know that. But, you know, give yourself permission to do something you enjoy. And just to say, Jesus was a great feaster. I think sometimes, you know, like Hollywood movies and what have you about Jesus, they're often really depressing. He's like really somber, not very handsome, and walking around like, you know, I'm just doing stuff. But as we know, he was anointed with joy above anybody else. His first miracle was to turn water into wine at a wedding. He feasted repeatedly, so much so that he was told off for it by the Pharisees and described himself as the one who has come eating and drinking. He gratefully received the extravagant pouring of expensive perfume over him on two separate occasions. He told parables about parties and banquets and the joy of old women and shepherds. It's great. As Tim Hansel puts it, the Bible is full of merriment. The feast outruns the fast. It is crammed with spitted kids and lambs and fatted calves, grapes, pomegranates, olives, dates, milk and honey. There's no mention of wine. Oh, yes, there is. Lots of wine. That's a good book, Incomparable by Andrew Wilson. So, are you celebrating life? Meals with friends, that's one of my favourite things. It's one of my greatest enjoyments. Traditions and feast days. There are, as women, we are very creative. It's time to be more creative in celebrating the joy of your Christian life. Not just in worship meetings, but in life. Do some stuff. Start planning what you're going to do. As women at New Community Church, we've just set up a new program to celebrate life together, but to invite friends in to celebrate life together. So I think about 30 of them went out for a curry night the other night. A whole crowd have just gone off and done a golf evening together, which sounds completely dangerous. But make things special. I know some of you are probably good at it. I think sometimes we need to think, yeah, there's so much to celebrate in life. Let's be Christian women who really do enjoy life rather than, you know, forgetting these things. Julia, who's here, she's in the church in Putney, and with her husband and their friends, they've decided to celebrate every season as it comes round. So what they do is, they've only just been doing this last year, so spring, summer, autumn, winter, they'll have a weekend or a few days when they'll just go and celebrate the season. And they have so much fun. So I think they did an autumn thing, camping in an apple orchard and, you know, barbecuing and doing crazy things. They've been out in the snow in the winter, up in the Welsh mountains. It's like God's given us this wonderful creation. Well, let's celebrate it then. And it brings joy to your heart. So there's a little, you know, are you celebrating life? Making things special with traditions and feast days? I mean, the whole Jewish traditions that's our like inheritance, they knew, didn't they, how to feast, how to enjoy and celebrate the seasons. And celebrate markers in your life, you know, when you became a Christian. Do you have sometimes have a celebration on that day and invite your friends around? There's all sorts of things you can do to celebrate the joy that we've been given. And then I've got here, don't take yourself so seriously. There's a good quote. Creative people have the courage to make mistakes and to laugh at themselves. Joy brings laughter. And laughter, not just for the sake of it, laughter heals anger, creates love, restores perspective on life, and infects others with cheerfulness. So I would say to you, hang out with joyful people, especially if you're not joyful. Go and find someone to rub off onto you, because a cheerful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 15, verse 11 says, the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Isn't that great? So keeping your heart cheerful is like having a little feast all to yourself. Laugh out loud often. It's good for you and it's legal. I used to experiment with certain substances, so it's nice to know that you can be full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy, start laughing and know it's quite all right to do so. You won't get in trouble with the police. I think some of you have got that. And to actually help one another. Giggles are so much fun. When did you last get the giggles and you couldn't stop? So you were so got the giggles, you wet yourself. I don't know. When did you last do that? But honestly, don't you feel good when you have laughed and laughed and laughed? And often it's when there's great sadness. When my mum died, my sister Ruth and I and our dad, who was sort of helping organise stuff, we were sitting on the sofa. Mum's lying there, waiting for them to take her away. So she'd gone home to glory. We're sitting there. And the funeral director gives us the coffin catalogue. We were so exhausted because we'd nursed Mum for about 3 weeks at home. We were looking at these coffins and we completely lost it. We laughed. We were crying. Dad was saying, "Will you be quiet?" I think the funeral director must have thought we'd killed her. It was one of those things where it was, honestly, it was the joy of the Lord. Who cares what coffin she gets? She's in glory. She certainly doesn't care. But you know, isn't that wonderful? Because eternity's come into our lives. When our mothers or brothers who are in Christ go home to glory, there is this sense of tremendous joy. And also, it's a wonderful emotion to release, because it does heal. It does help restore in times of great sorrow. Children help too, don't they? They're so honest. They make serious things funny. We once had a girl living with us, and she had really bad acne, so she used to put a lot of foundation on. And one day, one of my daughters went into a room and she said, "What are you putting that stuff on your face for?" "Oh, I know, because you've got all those spots, haven't you?" So embarrassing. But the funny thing was, she then proceeded to put her arms around this girl and say, "Well, can I put some on as well?" So they were putting on foundation together. And they were laughing in the bedroom. It was hilarious. And this girl said to me, she said, "You know, your daughter, she says it like it is, doesn't she?" And I think it helped her just be a bit more relaxed about it. The next thing I've got here is to live with an eternal perspective. Jesus, as we know, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He knew what was coming. I'm just going to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1 Peter 1 verse 3. This is lovely. "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We get glimpses, don't we? Recently, we were traveling to somewhere and we needed to get some lunch, so we went off the road and found this little country pub. And I was sitting outside and I looked up and the pub was called the White Horse. And I looked at the pub sign, because sometimes they're quite nice, aren't they, pub signs? Sometimes they're horrible. And it was a beautiful painting of a snow scene. And I'm looking at it thinking, but where's the horse? And what they'd done, the artist had done, he'd put the horseshoe prints in the snow. It was the most exquisite painting. And as I looked at it, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Yeah, though you do not see him, you love him. He's gone before you. He's in the picture, like the horse. You know the horse is there somewhere because you've seen his footprints in the snow. He's gone ahead and he's preparing a place for me." There's this sense of quiet joy. There's a sense of deep satisfaction that at the moment there's a real commendation from heaven. Though you don't see him, you do love him. And there is this incredible joy and yearning in each one of us that brings a sense of glory, because we know that full joy awaits us. We won't ever know it here. We'll get little glimpses of it, like I did in the caravan at the Bible week. But we have to walk by faith, knowing that full joy awaits us. And when you are going through, as some of you probably are even right now, really difficult trials, times of sadness, there is this element of joy awaits me. Famous verse, Nehemiah 8, verse 10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right, two more, and then I'm done. Joy of adventure. Now, life in the Spirit is about risk-taking, and you need to be full of joy and start taking some risks, because you're a woman of God, and you're not to stay as you are. So when you're full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit, you become a bit reckless and daring. So I'm challenging you now. When do you last step out in faith and do something new? Faith brings joy to the Father's heart. Isn't that great? So without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I want to bring joy to my Father's heart. So what, Holy Spirit, what new adventure are we going to go on? Faith adventures stop you dwelling on yourself, and it turns your attention to other people, actually. Acts of mercy, kindness, and serving others. There's a seminar on that, which I think I'm going to go to. Someone else can take mine, yeah? I just want to say to you, be more spontaneous in expressing your joy. Empowered by grace, extend love to someone. Small acts, right? Small acts of faith. Maybe one day you'll do a big one. But don't despise small acts of faith. It's in the little things. You have no idea what a big impact you can make on someone's life. Do something joyful. There's a lovely young woman in our church from Nigeria called Omerson. And when she first came to the church with her fiancé, she said to me, you caused me to think I could make my home here. I said, why? She said, well, you were on the guest team at the door. And so, you know, got chatting and saying, oh, where are you from? And you're very welcome and things. And then at the end of the meeting, I went over and started talking to them again. And I don't know why I did it, but for some reason, I felt such love for her, such affection. She was such a lovely person. She said, I don't even necessarily remember. She said, I put my hand up and stroked her face. And she grabbed my hand and then I kissed it. And she said, no English woman's ever done that to me before. Why did you do that? I said, I don't know, I just loved you. She said, that broke down walls. And she said to her fiancé, we're coming here. So it's just a silly little thing. But you have no idea when you extend your joy in God and reaching out to someone, what an impact it can have. Here's a good one. Do something joyful for your enemy. What? Love covers a multitude of sins. If there's someone you're really not getting on with, bake her a cake. Go round and heap coals on her head. I mean, you have got to be the initiator to break down walls of hostility. Seriously, don't hold on to things, but take action. Break the rules. That's what I'm trying to say. Do something obscure. And you'll be surprised that you can bring joy to someone and break down barriers. And then the last thing I'm saying is, I've got bring joy to the world. People are yet to know Jesus. We're all on a mission, aren't we, in our churches, to bring people into the kingdom. We are desperate. We live in desperate times. There are women everywhere in great distress. Seriously, they look great on the inside, but on the inside they're hurting. They've had disastrous relationships. They're having, you know, there are so many things behind the scenes. And somehow we've got to learn to give our joy. It says we've got a brimming cup. It's not just a cup that's full, it's a cup that's overflowing. And somehow you've got to take initiatives and give away your joy. Deliberately engage in conversation with strangers. That's what I do. We had a couple in our church for a year, and now they've gone to plant a church in The Hague in Holland. And where they were, they so stirred us as a church because they brought so many strangers into our church that they had just bumped into either in the park, on the train, even in a charity shop, because they would talk to everyone and anybody. So I've tried to be like that. Yesterday, I was outside Marks and Spencer's in Bromley, and there's this gorgeous little old man. I love old men. I just think they're adorable. It's probably because I miss my dad, so I go and find an old man and talk to him. And this little old man, he was selling poppies. So I went and bought one. I said, I keep losing my poppy, so I'm always buying another one. And he said, well, I'm not allowed to pin it on you. I said, oh. He said, you know, health and safety. I said, oh, I thought if you pinned it on me, we could have a cuddle. And he loved it. I said, and maybe a kiss. I said, perhaps I'll get arrested for harassing an old man. And we talked for ages. And he said, oh, he said, oh, I don't think I've cuddled someone since my wife died. It was so sweet. And then yesterday, actually, as well, you're going to think I'm very strange. After the funeral of my friend, I was going back out to the car park, and an older man was walking out to his car. He was a stranger. I didn't know him. And I just said to him, I said, oh, are you all right? And he said, well, it's a bit hard because I was last here. My wife died 10 months ago, and that's the last time I was here. So I put my arm through his. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He didn't seem to mind. And so we had a really nice chat. And I said, do you have a faith that comforts you? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, this is always a good one. I'm a pastor's wife. So, you know, it makes you feel a bit more qualified. And I said, if you ever want to come to our church, this is our church, this is where it is. He said, oh, he said, my children used to go to the Scouts there before you lot came along. I said, oh, well, there you go. I said, but we have lots of things in the church in the week, and we had a really nice chat. I should have had some literature to give him. But it's like, what I'm trying to say is, when you've got joy, and you're living in the joy of your amazing salvation, and you're humbled by it, which I am constantly, it's got to come out. It's got to embrace people. We've got to love in community and experience the joy and the sadnesses together. Because when you cry together, you can find joy, can't you? It's amazing. And then we've got to let it spill out. Let's just pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Lord. Lord, we just thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just thank you for your amazing decision to choose people like us. Thank you, Jesus. I just think if you know you've been missing joy for a while, would you just like to stand? If you think, honestly, I'd forgotten what joy was. Or maybe you're just going through a trial and you just think, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore the good things that I know you've done in my life. Would you just like to stand? I'd just like to pray for you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, it's just so great in this lovely environment of love and acceptance, Jesus, that we can come and be however honest we like with you. Thank you. You're our creator. You know how we're formed. You know our womanly bodies, all the things that we have to live with and work with. You know the strains and stresses. You know sometimes the loneliness and the despair. You know the heartache of lost friends. You know the struggle with illness and depression. You know so much about us, but you lovingly draw close. Lord, I thank you. Joy is not superficial, but it's deep and lasting, and it's eternal. Lord, I just pray, just today, Lord, as we go through this day, will you restore this joy? Let your oil of joy that anointed you anoint our heads today. I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would cause those rivers of living water to start to bubble up again. That you would burst through any barriers of self-doubt or fear, any accusation that the enemy has been lying to us and we've taken it on board. Just come upon us, we pray. Lord, where there's a huge lack of confidence, Lord, I just pray, restore that sense of your approval is enough. Thank you, Jesus. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come and just touch heads. Just fill people again with your Spirit. Just lift heavy burdens, Lord, that people are carrying. Just feel there's some people here with a real sense of they've got themselves isolated and it's really hard. How do I come back in? I just pray, Lord, you give them keys, real keys of wisdom to know. And for people in difficult situations, just give them the answers, Lord. Give them the things that they need to go forward. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for these precious women. Lord, we thank you that your joy is lasting. And Lord, we just pray that there'll be a fresh impartation of joy today that is lasting and that never fades. For your glory. Amen.